We do want to turn to Judges chapter 6. We want to continue our study in the life of Gideon the judge and pray that the Lord will bless us as we do so today. Judges chapter 6, verse number 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the service that has taken place already. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of reading thy precious living word. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Give us minds that will understand what the Lord would say to us. Make us obedient listeners. Father, we pray that thy spirit will work in hearts today. And we pray especially for any who are downcast and feel their weakness and feel their inability, just like Gideon did, that, Lord, there'll be a word in season for them to encourage them to go in the name of the Lord and to do the work that God has called them to do. Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of preaching thy word. And we ask as we open it afresh this morning that thou will minister to our hearts. Empty me of self and sin, I pray, and hide me behind the cross. Be glorified, we ask. For in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, in verses 11 and 12, we remember that the Lord, this was, of course, an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, came and stood before, or sat before Gideon and spoke to Gideon. And he said, The Lord is with thee, verse number 12, thou mighty man of valor. And you know, it must have seemed almost like mockery, because he called Gideon a man of valor, and yet here he was hiding in the wine press and with his rock trying to thresh the wheat so he could get some flour to make some food to survive. Yet, as I mentioned last week, the Lord was calling him to be a man of valor. And the Lord was revealing what this man was going to be. And you see, the truth is, it must be the Lord that makes a man of valor. It must be the Lord that equips, and it must be the power of the Lord that we work in if we're going to serve him and if we are going to be a blessing in the church. And what we want to look at today is Gideon's perception. You see, he said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But look at verse 13, we see Gideon's perception. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, what we discover is that Gideon didn't know this was God. Gideon did not know that this was the second person of the Trinity. Those words at the start of verse 13, O my Lord, they're not words calling on one who will be worshipped, but simply their title of courtesy. Oh, my Lord, sir, essentially, he is saying. Gideon didn't understand that this was the Lord at this particular moment. And Gideon also didn't understand what was going on in the land. He said, why is all this befallen us? The word befallen, it simply means to come forth. Why is this happening right now? And has it ever been that there's been a time in your life whenever you've asked the question, Lord, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And that's what Gideon said. If the Lord is for us, and if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? Because you see, the land had suffered loss, and they had suffered devastation. They were devoid of hope. They weren't out sowing the fields and ploughing the fields and reaping in the fields. They were in the winepress trying secretly to make a little bit of food that they could cause their families to survive on. We can see in the words that Gideon speaks in verse 13 that he's weary. He's weary. He's fed up. He's disturbed. He is not enjoying the blessing that God had provided for his people by giving them this land. And as I said, the enemy will always seek to rob you of the blessing. The enemy wants you to be, as it were, impoverished. But the Lord came along and the Lord wanted to give the blessing to Gideon. But Gideon didn't understand because Gideon thought that the Lord had forsaken him. Is there someone here this morning? Some believer, and you've even got to that point. You've been so weary, so devastated, suffered such loss that you wondered, has the Lord forgotten me? Remember, there was a reason for this hardship. The reason for the difficulty in the land was because of the sin of the people. So there was a reason for this happening. They had disobeyed God, and God had delivered them to the enemy, not to completely destroy them, but to unsettle them that they might seek the Lord again. And I want to say this, that the Lord does allow times of difficulty in the lives of his children. And God always has his purposes for various reasons. When we are disobedient, the Lord allows us to be afflicted. And the Lord allows us to go through difficulties that we might realize we're in the wrong track. That God is not pleased with sin. He chastens us. And we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, but it ought to bring us back to him. Because the faithful Father will chasten the Son. But also there are times whenever we face difficulty, not because we've sinned. We've been faithful to the Lord. We've been walking with the Lord. We've been giving our all to the Lord. But we still face difficulty. Why would the Lord do that? Well, there's several reasons. Sometimes to draw us closer to him. Sometimes in our success and the Lord using us that we sometimes get proud and we forget God. Whenever we don't have great needs at this particular time, we might forget about our reliance on God. And God allows us to face a difficult time that we might draw close to him. Sometimes it's to increase our faith. Have you ever prayed, Lord, increase my faith? Well, if the Lord's going to increase your faith, you're going to have to go through a time where your faith is going to be tested. That it might be strengthened. But when you come through the other side, you have a greater faith. And you can pray for greater things. And you pray for more things than you've ever prayed for before with that stronger faith. To make us more Christ-like. Have you ever prayed that the Lord would make you more Christ-like? That's a good thing to pray. But remember, Christ went through the trials. Christ went through the temptations. Christ knew what it was for people to spurn him, to turn their back on him, to mock him, to tell lies about him, to even physically attack him and beat him. And you know, if you're praying to be Christ-like, the Lord is maybe allowing you to experience some of that suffering, that the patience of Christ might be developed in your heart. That the peace of God might be known and experienced in all circumstances. Sometimes it's to prove himself that the Lord gives difficulty, and at other times it's to speak to others. And sometimes we see people who have gone through difficult illnesses, and those people have been faithful to the Lord. Their note of praise has never stopped. Their faithfulness to the house of God has not ceased, and they continually honor the Lord by life and by lip. And you know what? Their trial and their praising of God in that trial has been a testimony to others around about them, in their family, in their neighborhood, maybe in the hospital. And through that, people have been saved and have realized the reality that there is a God. Dear Christian, what do you do when trials, hardships, and difficulties come? What do you do when you don't understand what God is doing? How can you respond in a wise manner? Well, there are three things I believe that we ought to do. We don't go and hide away somewhere like Gideon did. We don't go and shut ourselves off from everything and everyone. But what do we do? Three things I believe we ought to do. First of all, we ought to keep reading the Scripture. We ought to keep reading the Scripture. And if there are circumstances in your life that you do not understand right now, and if at times you find yourself doubting God's love or God's wisdom or even God's presence, I would encourage you to keep reading the Bible, because that will give you a biblical view of God. And if you think that God should not allow his children or does not allow his children to pass through difficulties, read the Bible. He does permit the trial, but he never forsakes us. If you keep your hand in there, turn to Isaiah chapter 49. And in Isaiah 49, there's an interesting little statement. A statement that Gideon made, actually. For he said, "The Lord hath forsaken us." And in Isaiah 49, verse number 14, here's what the Lord says. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, but God says, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And dear believer, mark that verse, underline that verse, and whenever the devil will come in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty, and say, "Your God's forgotten you," or "Your God doesn't care," or "Your God has forsaken you," you open the Bible and say, "The Lord says, I will not forget thee." Graven upon the palms of the hands of the Savior, through the very nail prints in his hands, there is a testimony to the fact that he can never forget his people. So that's the first thing you do in the time of difficulty. You keep reading the Scripture. Secondly, you keep believing the Lord. You keep believing the Lord. He's worthy of our trust and our faith at all times. He's worthy of our trust and our faith at all times. And there are many times in this life that we do not understand or know what the Lord is doing. And I think of that verse, and I'll just give you the reference. If you want to mark it down, John 13 and 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And what comfort there is in that verse, because things have happened in our lives and we just said, "Lord, I have no idea what you're doing. Lord, I wouldn't have chosen this way. Lord, I wouldn't have chosen this path." And we don't understand the purposes. Remember, the Lord sees from heaven's point of view. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees the whole of the matter, not just the little bit that we see right now. And the Lord himself may not reveal to us just now why he is doing something, but we shall know at some time. So keep reading the Scripture. Keep believing the Lord. And then thirdly, keep humble. Keep humble and close to your Savior. You know, sometimes our tongues get carried away. And sometimes we're careless with our tongues. And sometimes whenever we're troubled and things just aren't going the way we think they should, we say things and we mix statements that seem maybe great at the time, but whenever you think them through and you bring them to Scripture, they're not great. So keep humble in the trial. Keep humble in the trial. Don't come out with big statements that the Lord doesn't care. Don't come out with these big statements that it would be better for me to go out and do my own thing and to not come to church, because what good has that done me? Keep humble. Keep close to the Lord. Keep coming to the services. Keep praying. And you'll find that in the midst of the trial, you'll start to realize that God is in control. You'll be able to say, honestly, as for God, his way is perfect. I don't understand it. I wouldn't have planned it. But God is leading me this way, and therefore there must be a blessing in it for me. There must be a purpose in it for him. Gideon's reservation. But then next, notice God's revelation, because in verse number 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? There are three revelations in this command. The first thing is this, go. Go. You see, it reminds us that the Lord has a work for his people to do. We're not to be loafers. We're not to sit back and watch everybody else do the work, but we are to be workers in the work of God. We are to be active in the work of God. That might mean being a prayer warrior. That might mean being a faithful church member, as it will for all who are saved by the grace of God. But it might go further than that. It might be that the Lord is telling you this morning to go to your neighbor and to invite them to the mission. The Lord is telling you to go and bring your family in. That the Lord is telling you to go and commit to a work in this congregation. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, do it. But notice the second part of this command says, go in this thy might. Now, Gideon had no might. We know that from where he was found, and we know that from his words. But the Lord was going to give him that might. So what is being said is, go in the strength that I will provide for you. And where the Lord calls, he equips. What the Lord calls you to do, he'll give you power to do. There's power to serve, there's power to work, and there's power to live in a godly manner. Now, there was a specific task that the Lord was giving him to do, to save Israel or to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. It seemed absolutely impossible. And friend, maybe the Lord has placed upon your heart, well, go to such and such a person and offer to bring them out to the mission. You say, oh, I've spoken to them before, and they said no. They're not interested. They've never spoken about spiritual things. It seems impossible, but if the Lord is placing something in your heart, a task to do, go and do it in the strength of the Lord. Look at the third thought in that verse. At the end of the verse, the Lord says, have not I sent thee? And there is the authority to go. The authority to go. What right do we have to knock people's doors and to invite them to a mission? Or to give out a gospel tract, or to stand in the open air and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What authority do we have? The authority of God. The authority of heaven. We have the authority because the Lord is told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we ought to take the opportunities that we have to go forth and do what we can. And perhaps there's some today and you feel weak. And we're going to see how weak Gideon felt in a few moments. As a Christian, you want to live for the Lord, but it seems so hard and you seem so weak in this wicked day. As an elder or deacon, you want to do it unto the Lord, but it seems so hard or so difficult. You have no strength. As a parent to raise your children, you feel so ill-equipped and no strength. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them and they counted on his faithfulness. All of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them and they counted on his faithfulness. Look at verse 15. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, how shall I save Israel? Wherewithal, or how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. This man felt so weak. He felt so feeble. He felt so insignificant, so poor, one among so many. And he declares himself to be such. And the devil often will encourage us in our doubts. The devil will come along and add to those doubts and highlight our weaknesses. We know them already. And not only that, the Lord knows them. Maybe you would say, well, but I'm not a good speaker. How could I talk to anybody but the Lord? I'm not well known. What help could I be? I'm only saved a little while. How could the Lord use me? I have no great talent. I have no great education. There was a blind lady in France, saved woman, who wanted to do something for the Lord. And in her retirement years, she asked her neighbour to take her to the local park, and she sat on the bench. And whenever someone sat down beside her on the bench, she used to take a tract out of her pocket and she handed it to the individual sitting on the bench, and she said, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, madam, I'm blind. And someone has given me this tract and I can't read it. Would you read it out for me so I can hear what it says?" And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people read through the tracts that she gave out, read them out loud. She knew what they said. But her goal was to get people to read through the scripture, to read the word of God, to read the gospel message, and have the privilege of sowing the seed in the heart. There's a blind lady. What could a blind lady do? And yet gave out the gospel to hundreds, if not thousands, of people over her lifetime. Don't think that your weakness or your insignificance is any barrier to God. The Bible tells us that God uses the weak, the insignificant individuals, the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world. That includes us. People just like you and me. And the reason he does it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just to show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here we have a very important principle. No flesh should glory in his presence. Let's read from verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God takes weak people, individuals who, humanly speaking, have not very much to offer him. And God uses them so that he might get the glory. You see, there's a great temptation, dear Christian, of trying to become like someone else. And you maybe see a man or a woman who is spiritual, godly, maybe even someone standing in a pulpit, maybe one particular person, whoever it is, and you think, oh, they're great, they're living for the Lord, and you start to try and model your life upon them. And you start thinking, I should be like that person. And oh, how useful I would be to the Lord. If I was like that person, what a mighty instrument I would be in the hands of the Lord. Sometimes people have that attitude. Preacher, you should preach like that man. And what a blessing it would be. Elder, you should lead like that man. And what a blessing it would be. Oh, Christian, you should be taken up with this man. You know the problem with that statement? You know the problem with those statements? In every single one of them, the eyes are off the Lord. The eyes are off the Lord. And I say to you, dear believer, don't get caught up in trying to be like someone else, no matter how great or good, or no matter how much the Lord is using. You don't dare mimic someone else. You come before the Lord and you say, Lord, make me the man, the woman you want me to be. What bondage that is. Trying to be like someone else. Even trying to please other people. Oh, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. And I say to you, dear believer, you get before God. And what God calls you to be, you be that person. And where God calls you to go, you go. And what God calls you to do, you do. And you worry little about pleasing other people. The Lord is the one who is to be honored. We sang, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You honor the Lord. You give the Lord all the glory in your life. Keep humble. Gideon said, okay, I have to deliver Israel. I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to speak the way Moses spoke. I'm going to act the way Moses acted. I try my hardest to be like Moses in my attitude. He would have failed miserably. How do I know that? How do I know he would have failed miserably? Look at verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. The Lord didn't tell him to look at Moses. The Lord didn't tell him to look at anybody else. The Lord said, look at me. And dear Christian, this morning in this meeting, I want you to get this principle and get it into your heart. And you know what it'll do? It'll rid you of bondage. Get your eyes off man and the opinions of man and get your eyes on God. Look to the Lord this morning. Look to him this morning. He's the head of the church. He's the only one we need to be concerned about. What was the Lord saying to Gideon? Surely I will be with thee. He was essentially saying, follow me. Gideon, you follow me. You follow me. And friend, that's all the Lord calls us to do. Is to follow him. And may we do it with all of our hearts. You see, the success of God's work does not depend upon the power and the ability of you or me. Because if it did, we may as well shut up and go home. The success of God's work depends on the presence and the power and the ability of the Lord. You see, Gideon didn't need more self-confidence. Gideon needed confidence in the Lord. We were never meant to live our lives the way Gideon was found, in fear and in bondage, robbed of the blessing that God has promised us. But Gideon had to realize he had to die to self. His perception, his foolish attempt to understand that the Lord might live through him. That's what living is. And we need to die to self. We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, spare me from my so-called wisdom that will make havoc of thy work. Lord, spare me from saying or doing that which will dishonor thy name. But Lord, fill me with thy spirit and lead me and guide me that I might follow thee and honor thee. And can I say to you, to encourage you, dear believer this morning, every saint of God has his promise from the Lord. The promise that Gideon got that day, I am with thee. Every single one of us has got it from the Lord. Those of us who are saved. Moses at the burning bush, I am with thee. Joshua taking over the work of God, I am with thee. The disciples standing as the Lord Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. So therefore, we need not go out thinking, well, I'm weak, I'm unable, I have no ability, I'm finished there. We ought to go out thinking, I'm weak, I'm unable, I have no ability, but the Lord is with me. And the Lord will equip me, and the Lord will bless me, and the Lord will use me. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The word not by might, it means the strength of one mighty man. Not by power, it means the might of an army. Doesn't matter if it's one or a million. If the Spirit of God's not there, the power of God's not there. And friend, what was missing in the land was the power of God. Because the people had turned their back on him. You can't live in disobedience to God and expect the blessing. Success would be experienced because God had given his guarantee. Look what it said at the end of verse 16, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The idea there is with one blow. Just as you could kill a man with a single blow or step forward to stab him with one strike of the sword, the whole of the army were going to be dealt with at once. Now, no man could do that. But with God, nothing is impossible. Oh, there were many of them. They were innumerable. But God said they would be defeated. They were clever, but God said they would be defeated. They were arrogant. They were strong, but God said they would be defeated. And let's remind ourselves today that we're living in a land where the ungodly are innumerable. They're clever. They're savvy. Promoting their sin in every art and part. They're arrogant, they're strong, but God is able to stop their onward march of sin. And what did God do to do that? He called a man to be faithful. And friend, what would it be in our time if we did exactly what Gideon was called to do, to follow him? To seriously follow him. To lay aside our waywardness and our sin. To be faithful. Remember, God calls, he equips, he strengthens, he protects, he blesses. Are you where God has called you to be? Are you doing what God has called you to do? You see, God has promised that his church will be built. God has promised that. It's guaranteed. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a part of that building work? You see, if we truly believed that, we would not only thank God and praise him for the work that has been done, but we would praise him and thank him for the work that he is going to do. Because, friend, the best is yet to be. There's greater things ahead. How do I know? Because God has promised he will build his church. He's not finished yet. And may even over this fortnight we see it being built in Kilcronahan before our very eyes. May we see people saved and transformed by the grace of God. And may you and I be a part.